We just pray for the Lord's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where else would we know his word, his will for our lives, except from the pages of Holy Scripture, which he's given to us? And so we come now to John chapter 6. I ask you to rise as we read from John 6. I'll focus today on verse 53, but we're going to begin in verse 41 and read through verse 59. Hear now the word of God. So the Jews grumbled about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Let's pray. Our Lord God in heaven, we do come and acknowledge that you indeed send forth your word as light and truth, and we pray that it would lead us. Illumine us by your Holy Spirit that we might see Jesus and be changed to his likeness. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. What does it mean to be alive? We use the word in a couple different senses. Of course, in the primary sense, we use it to speak of our soul still being united with the body. We're not dead 6 feet under. But we also use it in other senses, too. When someone climbs to the top of a mountain and sees a beautiful vista, or perhaps they're jumping out of an airplane and they're exhilarating, and they say, "I've never felt more alive." Well, the Bible uses it in another sense as well, an even more basic meaning, that to be alive is to have communion with God, fellowship with God, the one who is life in himself, the one who revealed himself to Moses as the I Am, that he's the one that gives life and breath to all things. The Bible speaks of God as the one who has this life that he breathed into Adam, the first man who became a living soul. We think of Christ, who had all life in himself, who the grave itself couldn't hold him, but he rose from the dead on the third day. He burst the bonds of death, and he lives forever to give life to his people. You see, to know God personally is to have true life, the kind of life that only he can give. And for anyone who truly knows the Lord, they long to know more of him. You think of the psalmist who cried out, praying, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O Lord." Psalm 42. Or again, Psalm 63, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water." To anyone who's caught a taste of this life, or who recognizes the dry barrenness of spiritually destitute land around them coming to know this life. They want to have more of it, to have it abundantly. And ultimately, it's only God who can satisfy that hunger for you today. And so as we begin, I would ask you, do you recognize the hunger for the living God? As you went through your work week, as you were home with your families, and you sensed something of the remaining barrenness, the lack of spiritual life in our own city, our own nation, as you have gone through the calling God has given you, and you recognize you need more of this life. You want it in abundance. And so the question then for you, if that is true of you, as it ought to be, how can I have this life? Where does it come from? And the answer might shock you, like it did the ones who heard these statements here in John 6. Because what is it that Jesus said? If you want to have that kind of life, the true life with God, he said, verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." You must eat his flesh, drink his blood. He is, he says here, the bread of life. And somehow, we will look at it in this text, somehow we must partake of him to have that true life. And brothers and sisters, this is the heart of the Christian faith. If you don't capture this, then you really don't have anything. This is the heart of what it means to know Jesus Christ, to have that life with him. And so it's vital for us to understand, what did Jesus mean here in this passage? And I trust that as we look at this one particular verse, we'll be able to draw in the threads from the rest of the chapter to really amplify it and help us to grasp how we can partake of this life. What we're going to do is we're going to, very simply, look at this concept, what Jesus says, you must eat the flesh, drink the blood of the Son of Man. We'll look first at what he means by the Son of Man, and then we'll look at what is his flesh and his blood, and then we'll consider how it is that we eat and we drink of it. And that will be the outline we'll follow today. So the first question, then, what does he mean? You must eat the flesh, drink the blood of the Son of Man. This was Jesus' favorite self-referential term for himself, and what we should consider is, why is it that this is so shocking to those who heard? The Jews at one point are said to grumble about him because of this, and then they say they were disputing amongst themselves. The reason why this was shocking is not because it declared necessity of a divine food. There's many uses of this expression in the Old Testament, that you need food from heaven, divine food, in order to live. You can think of Proverbs 9, speaks about wisdom building her house, wisdom bringing forth her drink, and calling those on the street corners to come, to partake, to eat, and to live, as they hear the wisdom that ultimately comes from God. It's the wisdom that would give life. Or again, Isaiah 55, as the Lord calls out and says, "Come, all of you who hunger, you come eat, drink freely, without money, without price. Come, take, and live." This idea of eating, of the wisdom of God, the gift of God, him communicating himself to you, this was not what was new to these Jews. They remembered back to when Moses in the wilderness sought the Lord to bring food in a barren land, as they looked back to Egypt and the plenty they once had, and saw their destituteness in the wilderness, and the Lord graciously gave of the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven, to give them life. You see, throughout the Old Testament, it's not shocking to know that we must seek the Lord for that divine wisdom in order that we might know true life. And these Jews certainly believed, they desired that wisdom. And this was not the stumbling block for them. This was not the offense. It wasn't what was new. But what was so shocking to them was that Jesus here was saying that he, the son of the carpenter, the one who come up from Nazareth, was himself the bread of life. He was the son of man. That he is, in fact, the one who's sent from God to be their food as the son of man, the incarnate Lord, the Logos, the wisdom of God, come himself. And as he describes himself here as the son of man, that you must partake not just of wisdom in general, but of the son of man particularly, we see that what he doesn't say is that what you must partake of is an institution. It's not an idea. It's a person that you must partake of to have this life. And not any ordinary person either, but the one who is the son of man. Well, where does this term, the son of man, come from? We see it in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel received this vision of and revelation of the Lord that there would come one day a human-looking figure, someone who is evidently a man, but he's given privileges which are normally reserved for God. He comes and receives a kingdom to himself. He receives glory and authority and power and the worship of men of every tribe and language and tongue and an eternal kingdom. So this man, dimly among the shadows of the Old Testament, this light shining forth that someday this Son of Man would come and receive something that belongs to that which is divine. Jesus is hearkening back to those verses speaking of the Son of Man and declaring that he himself is that Son of Man. Throughout the Gospel of John, we see that this language of the Son of Man is used as Christ speaks of himself as the one who reveals the Father. He's the one who makes known the true and living God. He's sent from the living Father to bring life to the world. And what he's saying here is you must not merely know about him, but you must, in fact, partake of him, the Son of Man. Now, you might be sitting here and thinking that this sounds reprehensible on its face. How can you partake of the Son of Man? This is what caused some of the persecution of the early Christian church, as they heard this language of you eating the flesh, drinking the blood of the Son of Man, and the Romans and those without spiritual discernment were horrified at the concept, and they persecuted the church that often was forced to meet in secret and in homes and in secret places. But they didn't have the spiritual discernment to understand who is this Son of Man and what does it mean to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so as we set out here, this is the first thing we see here, that the substance of what we must partake of is the Son of Man, this one promised of the Father to come to receive glory, dominion, and power, the one who is himself true man, but the attributes of God as well. This is the one you must eat and drink, the Son of Man. What does it mean then to eat his flesh and drink his blood? It sounds kind of gross, you might think. But we must understand the background. What is he getting at, the flesh and the blood? Where is it that Jesus was speaking these words? If you would look in the beginning of chapter 6, you would find that he was going up to the Passover. It was the feast. It was the first month of the Jews. It's about a year before he would ultimately be crucified on the Passover. And he's having these conversations to speak with them about this bread of life. And you may remember, what was the Passover? The Passover was the commemoration of the time when the children of Israel were delivered out of captivity in their bondage to Egypt, that the Lord had, in sending his plagues upon that people, sent that one last final plague, the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. And he said to Israel, for you to be delivered from my death angel, for your firstborns to live. What must you do? You must take the blood of a lamb, take the hyssop, dip hyssop in the blood, sprinkle the doorposts of your house, and for everyone whose home is found under the blood of that lamb, then they would be safe. Not only that, they were to put the blood on the doorposts, but then they were to take the flesh of the lamb, and they were to eat of that lamb and with the unleavened bread. And as they ate, they were to remember that it was would have been rightfully them slaughtered there as sinners before the Lord, but it was through the giving of a lamb that they could know life. Life with God then, and then life as they're brought into the land of God where they were delivered. And children would ask, what is the meaning of this Passover? What is this all about? And they would remind the children, it's the Lord who delivered us, the Lord that brought us from the land of death and of darkness and brought us into life and fellowship with him. And so the Passover yearly commemorated the deliverance, the great foundational deliverance of God's people, the one that we a moment ago heard in the reading of the Ten Commandments, that we live a life in response to God for his deliverance, having delivered us from the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. This was very foremost center in the consciousness of God's people, that indeed the Lord had passed over them. He had delivered them from death through the blood of this sacrificial lamb. And so what is Jesus saying when he speaks about his flesh and his blood? He's identifying himself with the Passover lamb. He's saying that the lamb must be offered. The lamb must be sacrificed. You must partake of me, that Passover lamb, as those families in their homes ate of the flesh of that lamb and remembered and gave thanks for deliverance. He's saying that he is, as John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Christ was to offer his sacrifice as the Lamb of God. He said that he was going to give his flesh for the life of the world. And indeed, even as the lamb at the time of the Passover was offered and Moses commanded that not a bone of it was to be broken. And so we see Christ himself, not a bone of his broken on the cross, offered up a year after these words there on Calvary in the moment of Passover, the same time as the lambs were again being slaughtered, that he, the final sacrifice, would be offered as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. It was there on the cross that his body was offered and his blood was poured out for us on the cross. And that's all of what is behind this language here of the flesh and the blood. We see here that Christ's flesh and blood are what sinners need to be delivered from his wrath. The flesh of the lambs could never take away sin. There must be the one true sacrifice in order to take it away. And so his flesh and his blood must become ours in some way. In a moment, we'll look at what it means to eat of it. But it must become ours. Let this sink into you, that Christ stands outside of us, who offered himself 2,000 years ago, must become ours. He says his flesh, his blood must be part of you. You must be united to it to have life. This is God's way to deliver sinners. It's not by looking at the sacrifice. It's not by thinking merely about it, but it must be by eating of it, by being united with it for it being yours. You need to go through the sacrifice, as it were, with him as he offered himself, that sacrifice would be a substitute for you. And then through the death of that sacrifice, you could have the life and fellowship with God, everlasting life. It's the lamb that was slain that would give assurance that the people possessed life with God. I mean, in the same way, this is what Jesus says. You must have my life in order to have eternal life. And so before we go on to speak about what it means to eat, you might be here today beating yourself up because of your own sin, remembering sins past or even sins of the week and wishing you were more holy. And be encouraged that the Lord has provided a true Passover in the Lord Jesus Christ, that even as these children of Israel in the Old Testament would offer up their lambs, that God has provided for you a better sacrifice. And for every sin, every care, every shame, you cast on him and trust that indeed that sacrifice has already passed. The time has come to feast, to eat. He calls you, bids you to come to the feast of himself. Be thankful for the true Passover that has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his flesh and his blood you must eat. So what does it mean then? This is really key. If we left off here, then you would go away with some good thoughts from Scripture, but you'd be left without the key that links you up with that flesh and blood. How do you eat of it? What I'll do is I'll briefly state what it means, and then we'll dig deeper to see how this is true. But to eat and to drink is to enjoy the benefits of Christ's Passover, particularly the forgiveness of sins, cleansing of your conscience, the strength to die to sin, to live to righteousness. Everything that is Christ's, everything that became his, it's the enjoyment of that communion with him, the benefits of his giving his life is what it means to eat of it. The parallel is to eating of the Passover sacrifice. And you've heard the phrase, you are what you eat. Children, have your parents ever told you that? That's why you need to eat good food. Well, Jesus here is saying that to be something new, you need to eat something new. It needs to become part of you, and to have it part of you is to enjoy those benefits that come from the sacrifice. You must become one with, identified with the sacrifice that Christ offered so that everything that he has counts for you. And this happens as the Spirit of God unites you to Christ through faith, giving you new life and nourishing you by his crucified, risen, ascended flesh in our own nature in heaven. As you're united to that flesh, you enjoy the benefits of his atoning sacrifice that he then conveys to you, that righteous life which belongs to him. This is what it means to eat and to drink. But who are the ones who eat and drink? We need to dig a little deeper. So this is eating and drinking, but what about me? How do I actually eat and drink? Well, this is where verse 35 fills in the gap. As Jesus said to them, that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, eating of Christ, partaking of his benefits, is the result. It's the fruition of having faith and coming to him, receiving all that is his through the empty hand of faith. Having faith, coming to Jesus Christ, is the prelude to the enjoyment of the benefits that he has. It's like a meal where you can go up to the table, you can sit down there, you can take your silverware, you can prepare to dine, and this is like your faith in coming to Jesus Christ. And then you have the joy of actually eating of the meal, enjoying all of the tastes, all of the textures, banqueting upon, in this case, our very Lord himself, Jesus Christ. Faith is not the end point, but it's faith that feeds upon him. It's faith that receives him so that you would enjoy fellowship with him. It's Christ himself who offers himself to you, and faith is the empty hand that you hold forth with a believing heart to receive all of the benefits of his atoning sacrifice. You receive his sufferings, you receive his death, and consciously meditate upon it. Draw forth strength by the Spirit to live in newness of life. You see, it's by accepting, receiving, not just Christ in general, but the atoning, sacrificed Passover lamb of Christ that he nourishes and refreshes your soul for eternal life. Coming is the means to eating. So I'd ask you now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've come to him in faith, then are you enjoying him and his benefits? Have you continued to come to him in faith? This is not the one-time deal. It's not something you do once and then you leave it off. Like, how much do you want to feast on Jesus Christ? How much life do you want to enjoy? The life and fellowship with God. Then come, partake freely, believe in him, receive his atoning sacrifice, everything that is his. Meditate upon it, make it to filter down deep in you. And it's that will transform you so his life more and more spills out into your own life. It's the Holy Spirit to uniting us to Christ, unites us ever more and more to his body, so that we're one with him, almost in the sense like your body is governed by one soul. It's the same Spirit, that's Christ's Spirit, that he gives of you, and together the life of Christ manifests itself in your life, and you're strengthened for godly living. You see, I think that in our time, it's easy to think of exercising faith in a Jesus in general, but not the Jesus in particular, especially here, as he says, so fundamental, the Passover lamb. The crucified, buried, risen, ascended, reigning Savior, Jesus Christ. It's as you receive him and all that is his that you receive power and ability, wisdom, in order to live before him in gratefulness for his salvation. It's through this receiving of the crucified Christ, the atoning Savior, that you're enabled to put to death sin, to walk in newness of life. If you don't know Jesus Christ, this is how you come to him. Recognizing the sacrifice given, you say, Lord, may I partake of your sacrifice. May you be my substitute. May I have all of the benefits coming from you. For I have nothing of myself, nothing to offer. But simply to you I cling. And if you believe, as Jesus says, if you believe in him, if you come to him, if you feasted on him in this way, then he assures you, you have eternal life. You have life now. You have the promise of life in eternity, not just length of days, but the fullness of that exhilaration of knowing God, being what God made you to be. This is what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So as you are here today, consider, are you alive in Christ Jesus? If you know him and you have trusted in him, if you've cast yourself upon him, then I would follow up on that question and ask, are you living well? How much life do you want to have? Do you want more? Are you like David, crying out, Lord, I thirst after you, I hunger after you, I want to know more of you? And if so, then there's a couple points I would venture to apply to you today. And the first is that you should make faith in Christ's atonement, particularly a conscious, personal, and daily act. That means if you want to grow, you want to know him better, believe particularly, meditate upon the atonement, his sacrificial death and resurrection, as the food that you need for everyday spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. This particularly, conscious in your mind, considering it personal, not just as a family, but you particularly, and do it daily. As we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, we daily pray, Lord, give us the bread of life. Make his life to be more of my life. Are you battling sin, a particular prevailing sin in your life, and you need strength to overcome? Go to Jesus, the bread of life. Feast on him. Are you discouraged with life? Things not going the way you thought they would go? You need a fresh view of Christ's atoning sacrifice as the Spirit works through that to revive your heart, to give you the fresh vitality, the exuberance of the true Christian life. And one way that we increase and strengthen this faith in Christ's atonement, as he has showed us in this passage, is even through the supper of our Lord, as we're about to partake. What the supper points to is the same truth that this text points to. It nourishes our faith. It strengthens our faith in the one who is the true bread of life. It's not in the elements themselves, but as they symbolize, represent, point to, and seal upon us the truth that he in heaven is the bread of life that we feast on as our sacrificial lamb. So make faith in Christ's atonement a conscious, personal, and daily act. But secondly, some of you here today perhaps are like these Jews here in chapter 6, where they're grumbling about this truth, or they're disputing among themselves how this can be true. You can't make sense of it in your mind. It's not rational, seemingly. You can't get your mind around all of the inner workings of it. You think Christianity is about reasoning it all together, making it all fit to you. You need to learn to trust him at his word. You need to believe in what he has given to you as the means of life. You see, he's called you to submit to him, to love him, to follow him. And even when things don't all make sense to you, realize that he didn't just give you information about himself, but he gave you himself. He gave you himself. So he calls you then by faith to eat of his body and his blood by faith, that your soul would be nourished for eternal life. So that then with Paul, that you could say that to live is Christ and to die is gain. You have all that you need now for life and godliness. And Christ in heaven gives you that life by the Spirit, so that each day by day you can be nourished by him, feeding on Christ, who is our bread of life. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters, that God has given us this bread to be the life of the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you, the living Father, have sent the Son, who has all life and glory and blessedness in himself, and that you have given him to us, that we might receive him by faith, that we might feast on all of his benefits, and that we might have eternal life with you forever. We pray that you would continue to make this to be foremost in our minds, that we would draw strength from this, strength from you, and that we might walk before you as those who have been delivered from Egypt into the newness of your promised land. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.